I appreciate Pat leading the music this morning. And as you know, he has been battling back pain for a long time. And we've been praying for Pat, and he's been on this pain pump. Did they ever get that pain pump adjusted to where it's working?
I don't know.
You don't know?
Well, it's working, yeah, but it's not working. No, it ain't working right.
Not working right. Well, that's because Pat's so stubborn. Things just don't work right with him. So anyway, continue to pray for Pat and his battle with the pain and the pain pump, and things will help him.
But it's better.
It's better. Yeah, good. It's good. Better. Glad to hear that. Glad to hear that.
I had to buy the new pump for their farm, for their sprinkler system, $35,000, I think. This was way more than
$35,000. Oh my!
Didn't cost it out of my pocket.
I didn't know you were so valuable. So that's great. Anyway, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. I want to say thank you for coming. It's just a blessing to see you. It's good to be here. It does my heart good to gather together as a church. We need the church. We need this assembly. We need to come together to worship the Lord and open His Word together and sing praises to Him. This is God's plan. And you all are very special, and I appreciate you. And thank you for praying for me and for Roberta. We appreciate that so much. Thank you for your support. And all these years, there's been a few of you have been with us for many, many years. Maybe not all 39 years, but maybe some for 35 years. I don't know. I know in Georgia, the Nelsons go back a ways. When did you start coming to our church, Georgia?
It was June of 85.
June of 85. We were still in the 4-H building then, right? And there's a... I know the Raffelsons go back a long ways as well, and I can't think who else. I know there are others, and I shouldn't start picking ones out because I'm going to leave somebody out, but God has been good. And we've, you know, there have been times we didn't have too many show up. Back one Wednesday night, it was my daughter and I were the only ones that showed up on a Wednesday night service, prayer meeting. And we were in the 4-H building, and so it was Katie. Katie was about 5 years old or so, and me. And the other kids were sick. Roberta had to stay home, and no one was there. And I said, well, I don't know. I guess we'll go back home. And she said, nope, you sit down. I'll preach. And I sat down, and she got up behind the pulpit, had to get a chair for her to stand on. And she preached a message. I can't remember what she preached. And then afterwards, we went out for a milkshake at Applebee's. What was Applebee's? Now it's a dentist's office there on First Street. I can't... Applegate's Landing. Not Applebee's, Applegate's Landing. And they had a little door your kids could go through. And so we went there and had fun. But that was one of the most special services we ever had. So anyway, so God is good. God has been so faithful. And thank you for being a part of our ministry of Wheatland Baptist Church. And again, some of you go way back. Some of you are relatively new. And it doesn't matter. We're one in the Lord. We're one body, one family. We are indeed family in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Verse 7 and 8. 1 Timothy 4, 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promises of the life which now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptations. Let's pray. Lord, bless our time together in your word this morning. Help me this morning and help us all to listen. Help me as I preach, and may you be glorified. May we be drawn closer to you. And you are the one we need. We have a lot of things we think we need, but we know our greatest need is just to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, to live a life that pleases you, to live a holy life, a life that is godly and Christ-honoring. So we need your help for that, Lord. So do be our help. Do be our strength. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the topic holiness. Holiness. And we talked about three things we should learn from the fact that God is holy. Number one, we learned that there is a chasm between God and man. Hosea 11:9, God says, I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. So because God is holy, there is a chasm, a gulf between God and man. Number two, we learn that man must approach God through the merits of another if he is to approach him at all. If we're going to approach God, we approach God through the merits, through the goodness, through the perfection of another, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:19, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It's by the blood. We make much of the blood. It is the blood that makes atonement for sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that was offered for our sins. So number one, there's a chasm between God and man. Number two, man must approach God through the merits of another. And number three, we learn that we should approach God with reverence and godly fear. We read in Hebrews 12:28, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Okay, so that was 2 weeks ago. Last Sunday, we talked about the realization of his holiness produces in us these two main things. When we realize God is holy, this happens. Number one, a response of godly fear. When we consider our holy God, we respond with godly fear. Fear before him, Psalm 96:9. We're to fear. We're to stand in awe and reverence of him. And number two, it's to bring out a response of thanksgiving. So a response of godly fear and a response of thanksgiving. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, Psalm 97. And verse 12. This morning we asked the question, what is godliness? What is godliness? Now I told you last time we're going to get back to our study of the Gospel of John, and I'm going to tell you that again. We are soon. We'll get back to our study in John. But this morning we asked the question, what is godliness? We just read in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, exercise thyself unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So exercise. We need some exercise. This is the kind of exercise we need above all other exercise, to exercise ourselves unto godliness. You know, the ultimate compliment that can be paid to a Christian is to say of him or her, he is a godly person. He is a godly person. And we don't use that word lightly, do we? A person might be a great parent and cares for his kids, loves his wife, spends time with them. A person might be a zealous and hard-working person in the church, dependable and faithful, and a never-let-you-down type of servant. A person might be a talented student, bringing home A's and B's. I used to bring home A's. My mom was so proud, and I thought, yeah, but I didn't do anything. I just knew how to memorize stuff. I worked less hard than guys that got C's and D's. I felt sorry. So when we were taking a test, I would make sure they can see my paper. And and get the right answers, because usually I had the right answer and they had no idea because they hadn't studied, and I felt sorry for them. So I kind of like, look here, you know, and I, you know, out of the kindness of my heart and the goodness of my heart, I did that. But I thought, so I get A's and B's. I still don't really, I'm not learning anything. I don't know any more than anybody else. So anyway, but the person might be talented in that way, bringing home A's and B's, but none of these things matter if at the same time he is not a godly person. A godly person. You can be a great parent. You can be a hard worker. You can be a talented student. But if you're not a godly person, then what are you? What are you? You are nothing in God's sight. You see? Are you going to have that on your tombstone? He was talented. Wouldn't that be wonderful? People walk by, wow, I wonder what his talent was. Or he was rich. Wouldn't that be nice to put on your gravestone? Or she had a good smile. Probably not anymore. Or he was friendly. How about he was godly? There you go. That's what we'd like to put on our tombstone. But what is a godly person? What is a godly person? What sets him apart? Why is one person more godly than another? Am I a godly person? We ever ask ourselves that? Am I a godly person? I'm hardworking, I think. I'm a worrier. I get anxious about things. I do that well, you know. But am I godly? Can I be a godly person? What do I do to become a godly person? Well, there is some vagueness and mystery around the idea of godliness, even some misconceptions. And I trust that maybe we can clarify and simplify just a little bit as to what godliness is by going to God himself and going to his word to show us what a godly person is. Number one, the mandate for godliness. And this outlines on the back of your bulletin, I believe. The mandate, or the command for godliness. And the command is, thus saith the Lord. God says we're to be godly, so let's be godly. And we read in our verse again in 1 Timothy 4, the end of verse 7, exercise thyself unto godliness. Exercise unto godliness. That means train yourself. Train yourself to godliness. That's an imperative. That's a command. That's an authoritative order. It's a written one even. And the scripture doesn't often use the word godliness, and yet all of scripture is all about godly living, even though we rarely find that word. And when the Bible does address the matter of godliness, it speaks authoritatively and clearly. Our mandate, our order for godliness is, thus saith the Lord. Letter A, first of all, our praying ought to be directed to greater godliness. Our praying ought to be godly praying. We read in 1 Timothy 2, you may turn back there, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore in the first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Godliness, we're to be praying. Our praying ought to be directed towards greater godliness. Secondly, we ought to be training for godliness. We ought to be training, working out for godliness. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, again, the end of that verse, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Bodily exercise profits a little. Godliness is profitable unto all things. This word training is a word gymnazo in the Greek. The Greek word You can say it gumnazo, gumnazo. I suppose you can spell it G-U-M-A-Z-O, gumnazo. Train yourself. Gumnazo, we get our word gymnastics from that word. You look up the word gymnastics and it'll tell you came from a Greek word, gumnazo, something like that. So it's exercise, work out, go to the gym, training by physical exercise. So God is saying exercise, train yourself unto godliness, godliness. For bodily exercise profits just a little, you see. And it's one of my favorite verses. When I think about how I should get in shape, you know. Wait a minute, the Bible says it's only going to profit a little bit. I better read my Bible instead. That's more profitable. So it's some limit, and plus it might kill you. People in my, you know, if I try to run, it's like I don't go running unless there's an ambulance behind me. You know, that's where I'm at with running. So I remember the first time that happened, I used to run. And then one time I decided, well, I'm going to go run a while today. I went out on the street and I started running. And I was about 35 years old. And I thought, man, oh man, I've never felt like this before. I felt like I was going to have a heart attack. I thought, Terry, you're not in your 20s anymore. And you've not been working out. I think you better be careful here. And so I never tried that again. But because it profits little. It profits little. There's some limited value, but it's little profit. It's slightly beneficial. It's just slight. But train yourself rather unto godliness. Godliness. Train yourself as an Olympic athlete unto godliness. You see, godliness is a goal. Godliness is our medal. Godliness is the first place ribbon. It's profitable. It's of great value in everything and in every way. It's profitable. Bodily, physical training is good. It has some value. But remember, only a little. Only a little. Muscles still weak. Physique growing a little flabby. I always wonder about these guys that get out there and they're running and running and they look like they might die at any time. You know, I worry about them. I thought, what are they doing? And they realize how old he is. And it put me to shame again. But remember, it profits a little, a little. We're going to die. We're on the way down. I read that once for boys, I think girls reach their full physical growth at age 14, and I read that boys reach their optimum physical growth at age 16. And after that, they start dying. The process of dying sets in. That's real encouraging, isn't it? Well, we're on our way out. We're on our way to heaven. We're on our way to glory. But the physical finally, inevitably deteriorates and dies, and it's not going to get to eternity. It's not going to get there. But godliness or a godly life will give promise in this life as well as a life to come. And there is a life to come. It's coming. It's coming. Just keep looking up. Keep waiting. Keep praying. Keep training. So our praying ought to be directed unto godliness. We ought to be training for godliness. Thirdly, our teaching must be in agreement with godliness. Look at 1 Timothy 6. Verse 3, 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. Our teaching is to be according to godliness. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. Okay, it's to be according to godliness. Verse 5, some say they suppose that gain is godliness, and it's not. And verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's our goal. Our teaching needs to be in agreement with godliness. And fourthly, our pursuit must be godliness. Verse 11 of 1 Timothy 6, our pursuit must be godliness. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith. Follow after godliness. Flee, follow, and fight in these verses here. And number five, letter E, God gives us all we need for godliness. Look at 2 Peter and verse 3 of chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Oh, I'm in 1 Peter. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. So God gives us all things that we need for godliness. So you can never say, well, I wasn't created to be godly. I don't have it in me to be godly. If you have God, you have it in you. You have him, and you can live a godly life. Letter F, Christ's soon coming should motivate us to godliness. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Peter 3, 11 says, seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Christ's coming should motivate us to godliness. We see that these things are going to be dissolved. That is, the earth and the elements are going to melt, the previous verse says. It's all going to be dissolved. It's all going to be destroyed. It's all going to be burned up. But godliness is not. It goes on and on. We take it with us into eternity, where we receive an eternal reward for our faithfulness. And then letter G, grace teaches us to live godly. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Titus 2, verse 12. The grace of God, verse 11, verse 12, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I can do it. And God's given me grace to do it. And grace teaches me to live a godly life. I don't have to give in to sin. I don't have to cave in. I don't have to follow the lusts of the flesh. I can follow God and please him by living a godly life. So then the mandate from the king is godliness. It's not just some option for a select few. It's not just for some super saints, as we may think of them, but it's a privilege and duty of every Christian. It's your duty, your privilege, to live a life of godliness and to pursue it, to train to it, to study diligently, to practice it, knowing that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Okay, someone said, that's clear. I understand that. That's a command. That's a mandate. But what is it? What is godliness? Well, it brings us to our second point, the meaning of godliness. The meaning of godliness. What do you think of when you think of the word godliness or someone is godly? Maybe we think, well, I think of someone being like God, godlike, and that would be right, Christlike, or someone who has the fruit of the Spirit, or maybe reverent, kind, benevolent, sacrificial. Well, I think these are all aspects of godly Christian character, but there's something more to godliness. It's a foundation on which Christian character is built. Look at Genesis chapter 5, and in the first few verses, we see the genealogy, Genesis 5, of the genealogy of Adam, the first man Adam, all the way to Noah in verse 6, 7, 8, well, somewhere in here. I lost my place here. Adam to Noah. And then look at Genesis 5, verse 21. Genesis 5:21. This is what I wanted. Yeah, and Enoch lived 65 years, begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. I think he started walking with God because all of a sudden he became a dad. And he realized the responsibilities were more than he can handle. So he thought, I better start walking with God if I'm going to raise this son to be about 1,000 years old, you know. And all the days of Enoch, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God took him. He walked with God. To walk with someone means to be in agreement with them. I and my cousin, Larry Post, Larry and Terry, we were quite a pair. We were like brothers. We were first cousins, grew up in the same town, the metropolis. The metropolis of Napanee, Nebraska, population 210. And we used to do kick the can. We would walk together a lot, and we'd kick the can. We'd find a can alongside the road, that wasn't hard to do, and we'd kick it. And we'd walk up and down the streets of Napanee. They were gravel, so you kick gravel with it. There was no paved streets in Napanee. And but we had to kind of be in agreement. We had to walk the same pace and time it right, so after he kicked it, I could kick it, and he'd kick it, and I'd kick it, and see how far we could go kicking that can. And of course, that was before electronics, so that's the crazy things you do back then. Well, we had to be in agreement. We walked together, and Enoch walked with God. Twice in this passage it says he walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. Hebrews 11 says of Enoch, Hebrews 11:5, that he had this testimony that he pleased God. So I think Hebrews is describing what walking with God means. It means pleasing God. He walked with God. He had this testimony. He pleased God. He brought pleasure to God. Clearly, Enoch's entire life was centered in God. God was his focal point. In him, he lived and moved and had his being, as Paul writes in Acts 17:28. He enjoyed a relationship with God. He walked with him. He pleased him. Reminds me of Adam and Eve walking with God before sin. They walked with God in the garden. He just walked with him. He pleased him. Pretty simple, isn't it? We might say he was devoted to God. That's the meaning of godliness. It's an attitude of the heart that results in action. It is devotion in action. Okay? It's not just doing devotions, having devotions. It's being devoted. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling about God, but a life of devotion, a life that focuses on God. And if we try to please God without walking with him, we can't do it. We walk in with him by knowing his word, reading his word, obeying his word, talking of his word. He no longer lives to his own will, but to the will of God. That's the meaning of godliness. One definition is true reverence toward God, which comes from knowledge, the right attitude to God, and to the holiness and majesty and love of God. Having the right attitude to the holiness, majesty, and love of God. So we see the mandate and the meaning, and then thirdly, the measure of godliness. How do you measure this godliness? Short answer, the love of Christ. The love of Christ is the measure. 1 Timothy 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, everything is done with an eye towards God's glory. Even the most ordinary duties, cleaning house, taking care of kids, punching in at work and punching out. I do it all for the glory of God, with an eye toward His holiness and glory. God is at the center. God's right smack dab in the middle of my life, because He's in me. He lives in me. A truly godly person never forgets that he was at one time an object of God's holy and just wrath. I was a child of the devil, and the lust of my father, the devil, I was doing, and I could do no other. He never forgets that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and that He is the worst of sinners. I was. There wasn't many worse than me that I can see. But He looks to the cross, the atoning sacrifice, and He sees the love of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. He knows that Jesus died to save us from the wrath of God and to become a ransom for sin. Oswald Chambers said, "The revelation of God's love is that He loved us when He could not possibly respect us. He loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved us while He could not respect us. He loved you in spite of yourself," we might say. He thus is forever and completely devoted to God for such love. You are forever and completely devoted to God because of His love. You are in reverence and awe of God. You fear God, don't you? Shouldn't you? We need to be gripped by the tremendous truth that God's love for us is based totally upon the finished work of Christ. It's based upon Christ, not on me. For there's nothing good in me. The measure of godliness, be measured by God's love for us. And by the way, our spiritual failures, and we have many, we fail and fail and fail and fail. And fail. Did I say we fail? Yeah, we fail. But our spiritual failures do not affect God's love for us one ounce. If every time I failed, God loved me less, boy, I'd be in debt by now. And I am in debt. But God's love never fails. It never changes. It never changes in spite of my sin. I sin, I sin, I sin, I sin. He loves, He loves, He loves, He loves. And that love never grows less. He doesn't love you any less on your worst day than on your best day. His love is everlasting. His love is perfect. His love is based upon the cross. Now, we are accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Romans 8:35. Does this personal, unconditional love of Christ for us lead us to careless living? Well, I can just live like I want to live then. I'll just go out and ham it up, party it up. No, rather it increases our devotion. It makes me want to serve Him more faithfully. I want to love Him more. I want to be more godly. I want to please Him. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ controls us, compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And then He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. And that's in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. So the measure of godliness, God's love for us. That's the measure. We love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19, it was His idea. It was His action. He loved us, and I'm just responding. And I can only respond because of the love He puts in my heart for Him. His love is immeasurable. How can we then parcel out bit by bit our devotion, our godliness? You know, well, I'll give 15, 20, maybe 30 minutes in the Bible this morning and call it a day, you know. Call it a morning. No. I'm devoted to Him all day long. All day. Not just 30 minutes in the morning. Real, genuine godliness will create in us a yearning desire to enjoy God's presence and fellowship and a longing for God himself. It's God I'm after, not all his benefits, though they are a blessing, but it's God himself. Psalm 42 expresses well what ought to be the measure of our godliness. Psalm 42, 1, as a deer panteth after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Are you thirsty for God? Are you longing for God himself, for who he is, for his holiness, his love? Paul expressed his longing for God in Philippians 3:10 when he said, that I may know him, that I just may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And as we dwell upon God and his love and mercy, we long to know him more and more and more, and to serve him better and better and better. One author, a Puritan writer years ago, said, he is satisfied with God alone, but he is never satisfied with his present experience of God. He always yearns for more. He's satisfied with God alone, but you and I are never satisfied with our present experience with God. We yearn for more, and more he gives. Longing for God, wanting to enjoy him for who he is. And this longing, this yearning for God will produce a desire in our hearts to glorify him and honor him and please him. And it'll give within us a desire to be godly. Godliness, that's what we want. The mandate, thus saith the Lord. The meaning, devotion in action. The measure, Christ's love. Will you be godly? Will you commit yourself to him today and love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind? You can do it. God has enabled you. God is faithful. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this reminder of what our responsibility, what our privilege is to pursue our God, to pursue our Savior, to rest in him, trust him, live for him, honor him. Help us, Lord, to live lives that are holy, to live lives that can be characterized as godly. Thank you, Lord, that we can, by your grace. We are able, but it's only by your grace, your strength, your blessing and power. So be with us this morning, I pray, for any who may not know you. How can they live a life of godliness when they never received you as their Savior? May they trust you now. May they come to you now. I pray that you'll bless now as we close. May you be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.